All right, going to move on right past that. Let's get it back into Luke chapter 23. We're going to be concluding here with the, we started this, it began way back in the garden. Remember, all this is taking place after the Passover supper. The picture of God withholding judgment or wrath because his people had come under or been atoned by the blood. We're going to celebrate that here at the end of the service this morning with the communion table. And so he had told the apostles that he had longed, that is not just in his life here on earth, but he had longed throughout eternity to have that Passover with those guys. Because that was the starting point which would lead to all of this hope and all of this grace would all sort of spring out of that night. They would go from that upper room, what we call the Last Supper, and they would go into the garden. And they would fail miserably, like you and I would fail miserably. And they couldn't even maintain an attitude of prayer, knowing that the situation was very tense. But it's okay, because he could. And so he prayed, not only for them, but for you and I as well. 2,000 years down the road. And we know what happens. We know that the enemy and the hostility and the opposition and the hatred and all of those that represented all of those things, they came and they seized him. And then we read where they led him, taking him captive, and they led him back into the city. And how they illegally met and had already drawn their conclusions without any witnesses to justify the accusations that were being brought against him. And they had treated him shamefully. They had mocked him. They had already spit on him. They had slapped him around already. But then when morning comes, now they're going to do it the legal way. And so they called a council together. Remember, we talked about this. They bring the religious together, as the religious always have to get together to sort of decide something that has to do with faith. Isn't that amazing? But anyway, they bring the religious together. And of course, they're accusing him once again. And they've come to the conclusion that this man has to die. I mean, this is the integrity of religion. It's always been, and it always will be. They could not absolutely tolerate him being in the picture because he was a threat to everything that they said that they believed in. And so they had reached their own conclusion. And then, having seized him once again, we read that while they had a hold of him, that's when they smacked him around even more. They were cowards enough to not even leave him free with his hands. They would hold him fast, and then they would beat upon him. And when that was finished, then they figured, well, you know what? We better go, and we better get Rome's approval. And so they dragged him across town, and they took him to Pilate's house, the governor that Rome had placed over that. Friend of Tiberius Caesar, married to the granddaughter of Octavian himself, Augustus. And they take him over there and throw him in front of him and make all the accusations that we talked about last night. And remember, they said he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Messiah. And he claims to be a king. Now, they were right in their accusations. The problem was that they misunderstood what it was they were accusing him of. And so, of course, they throw him before Pilate. And Pilate interviews him, puts him on trial. And as we know, Pilate's going, I don't find a thing here. Now, Pilate, initially, as you read this, seems like a pretty good dude. I mean, he seems like, wow, he's kind of got the idea. He realizes that the religious here, the Jewish religion, those of Judaism, that they've got problems with this guy. It's an issue of pride. It's an issue of position and prosperity. This guy's a threat to them. And so he recognizes this. And then somebody, as they're complaining about it, they say, well, he started this whole mess way up there in Galilee. And the minute Pilate heard that, remember, he said, oh, he's a Galilean. So here's what we'll do. I'll get out of this and we'll send him over there to Herod. And so he sends him over to Herod. And Herod had been longing, remember? Flaky Herod, a puppet king. In fact, really, shouldn't even be called a king. He was nothing but a sock puppet for Rome. And so he was sent to Herod. And Herod wanted to see him, had been longing to see him, because he was hoping that maybe he would do some miracle. Oh, he fed the 5,000 by the sea. Maybe he'll give us a meal here today with a grape. You know, who knows? But that's what he wanted. He wanted to see some miracle. And then he questions Jesus as well. Jesus makes no response to Herod whatsoever, remains absolutely silent, because Herod is in no position to have for Jesus to have to answer to anything. And so he remains silent. Herod, as always, frustrated. His guards beat Jesus up a little bit more, as if he wasn't already beat up enough. Clothed him in a robe and send him back to Pilate. Take him back to Pilate. I don't find anything wrong with this guy. He's obviously a charlatan. He's a fake. He's a ruse. All of the things that the religious are claiming to be. That's where we find ourselves. That's all of the stuff that has led to this point. In a system that God had established through Moses, the great lawgiver. Actually, it wasn't Moses that was the lawgiver. Moses was the law passer on. It was Moses' God that was the lawgiver. But through the great Moses and the things that he had written, these guys now had determined that what Jesus was doing here was a threat to the Mosaic law. They were so blind that they couldn't see that he was fulfilling the Mosaic law. And they themselves would, in fact, trash the very law, Moses' law, that they said they upheld, which was why Jesus had told them earlier, don't think for a second, you guys, that I'm the one that's going to accuse you in heaven. It's not going to be me. It's going to be Moses that you say you believe in. He's the one that's going to accuse you because he wrote about me. And don't think for a second that I will accuse you. It's going to be Abraham because you claim to be sons of Abraham. You ain't sons of Abraham. And the reason we know that is because Abraham spoke of me. As a matter of fact, he looked forward to my day. And you guys have ignored it all because of all your wealth and your pomp and all of the other stuff. So those are all the things that have taken place. Now, Luke chapter 23, verse 13, then. That then is ties us back to everything we just got through talking about. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. So notice the multitude is now engaged. It's not just the religious now, but all of those that the religious influenced. And it appears that there must have been many. It's easy to follow those people, you know. I mean, nothing like a mob mentality, right? I mean, you can easily get it stirred up. Just have one voice shouting something and just getting this. And all of a sudden, if you get enough people doing it, you can sway the whole mass. You can get everybody to do it. That's just the way mankind is. Another reason Jesus said they're like sheep when he prayed for you and I. You guys are like sheep without a shepherd. You just go. You just meander back and forth. And anybody that's calling out or anybody that's making some sense and off, you go and you drift over there. And that's what he's talking about. So Pilate calls the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. So the Sanhedrin, that's what they were called. The religious ruling council made up of the Pharisees. Those that maintained the traditions of the Torah. The Pharisees, which were just they were the rich and the famous, so to speak, of the day. But flaky in the extreme. And then the scribes, that they were the lawyers to make sure that not just the traditions, but the Torah itself and all of the legalistic aspects of it were held up. This was the group of people, all of those that claimed to be authorities on the Torah itself. That's who these people are, the chief priests, the rulers, and then, of course, the multitude. So, but Pilate's brought them all back. So obviously, something has taken place between the journey to Herod and back. And we said last week that only Luke records Jesus being sent to Herod. He's the only one because Luke is not a Jew. Herod wasn't a Jew. So to Luke, that was kind of a significant part of that. And so he adds this to into his recollection of the things that are taking place. But now Jesus has gone to Herod, and it's clear that Herod hasn't found anything either. And so you get the impression that Pilate says, all right, enough of this. We're going to set this thing straight, and we're going to set it straight now. That's basically what's going on here. Notice what he says to them in verse 14. You have brought this man to me. Do you see that? Do you see the accusation in his head? I mean, after all, this guy Pilate, he's quite the man, right? He represents Rome itself, Roman authority. Roman power, Roman, all of the stuff that comes along with the very phrase. I mean, this is the guy that marched into Jerusalem, didn't give a hoot about what these religious people said when he brought in his standards and hung them in the temple. He didn't care anything about these religious people when he took the money out of their temple to build an aqueduct to get water into the city. This is the same guy. Wow, look at him, he's standing up. Well, we're going to see that this dude turns out to be a spineless jellyfish is what it amounts to. because he's fearing what is actually going. But at least here, and he said to them, look, you brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him, notice, in your presence, there was nothing done in secret. Everything I asked him, all of the stuff that I proposed to him was done in front of you. There's no backdoor stuff going on here. Can you kind of see coming around the back himself at these guys? Like you did last night? No, I've done this. I've examined him in your presence. And I found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of. He's false of the accusations. Ah, here's Pilate's chance. He's Rome, for goodness sake. He could have said, that is it. I have ruled. It will stand. The man goes free. And they could have done nothing about it. Nothing. He had all of the authority. At this point, this man could have been the hero of history instead of the heel. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? But not only do I not find anything to accuse him with, neither did Herod. And I know you guys don't like Herod either. So there's two people that you don't like who have agreed on this thing. For I sent you back to him. In other words, when you brought me, you told me it was Galilee, I sent you guys to Herod. Go let Herod deal with this. But now here you are again. That's enough. Here's my decision. This is what I have decided to do. So Herod didn't find anything either. He didn't, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. In other words, Jesus didn't do anything to deserve death. Now pay attention to that, because he's going to change his tune. He has done nothing to deserve death. Now watch what happens here as we move forward. I will therefore chastise him. That literally means scourge him. Now, if you know anything about Rome and the Roman scourging, you know that what it was also applied to as a cat of nine tails. And it was a stick that had leather straps screwed or nailed into it. And they would drive pieces of glass and metal and all sorts of stuff, bone and all this stuff, into these straps. And what they would do is they had a post that stood up about, say, 36 inches from the ground. It was called a patibulum. Roughly this big, with a deal to chain a person to, and they would lead you to this thing, and they would lay you over the top of this, chain your hands down so your back is completely exposed. And then they would take this thing and they would whip it across your back and get all that stuff stuck in your flesh, and then they would rip it. That's a scourging. This ain't whip with a stitch, a switch. Had many of those myself. Had it from the belt as well. Thank God it was a different belt than this. But that's what they would do. Now the thing is, the treatment was so brutal that most people died from this. That's how bad it was. Because of the stuff that's in this, it would destroy organs from the inside. Clearly, it would rip the flesh off, causing body fluids to come out of it and throw someone into hemorrhagic shock, let alone all of the other types of shock that could be involved in this. It would break bone. It would do all of this stuff. It's a wonder anybody survived this. This is what he's saying. So here's the deal. He's done nothing to deserve the death penalty, but I'm going to go ahead and have him scourged, and then I'm going to release him. Now stop and think about what we just read here. Mr. Pilate, didn't you just say that you found no reason to accuse him? So let me get this straight. You're going to put this brutality, I mean, it's amazing that nobody was there to ask these questions. So you're going to expose this guy to something that by your own admission is completely innocent of. Do you see what's happening here? He's starting to bend. He's starting to weenie out, right? That's what he's doing here. He doesn't have the courage or the strength, in spite of the fact that he is Rome. He doesn't have the courage or the strength to stand up to these guys. So I'm going to chastise him and release him. Now, with the brutality of this, you would think, not only is this guy, a flake, but you would think that the religious would say, well, you know what? Yeah, okay, that'll work. We'll take that. You would think. I mean, really, that's not enough for you? Well, it wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough. They wanted more. To just have him beat. I mean, God forbid he goes through, and by the way, they could go up to 39 lashes on this thing because they knew a 40 would kill you. So they do 39 so they couldn't be accused of murdering somebody by scourging. Roman law, Roman justice, right? Greatest empire the world has ever known. True in many ways, but not particularly in justice. So I'm going to chastise him and release him. And Luke adds in, he doesn't tell us, but the other gospel writers do, that there had been a tradition developed as Rome was in there, that during the Passover season, if they had a prisoner that was to be executed, that based on the people, they would swap two people. They would give the Jews an opportunity to do this. It was a tradition. It was not law. It was just something that Pilate and the governors before him had observed, but they were not bound to do this. See? And that's why this is really frustrating, because of that next phase. This is what Luke says in verse 17, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. You see, as a Roman, Luke would have known this. See? And the only reason it was necessary was to keep the peace. They were afraid of insurrection. They were afraid of the mob mentality getting out of control. So you would think that this is enough, and even now stating this, and of course it's Matthew, Mark, and John that tell us, that work us through this process. And he says to them, Pilate says from the other accounts, well, look, we've got these guys in here. We've got, and one of them is named Barabbas. And we're going to see here in verse 19 that this guy was a murderer. I mean, you talk about shady stuff that's going on here. Murderer of who? Well, it appears he was a murderer of someone, a Roman citizen. So why Pilate would even consider this is absolutely staggering. You've got this Jesus standing before you, regardless of what you think about him, you know he's not guilty of anything. And you got this guy in the prison who you know killed a Roman and has been guilty of an insurrection. Why would you even offer him up? My thought is, don't know, take it or leave it, is that he thought they would say, no way, do not let him back. But you see, Barabbas was more in line with what the religious were looking for, weren't they? They weren't looking for the Lamb of God. They had missed it. They weren't looking for a sacrifice for sin. They were looking for a ruler. Somebody would have the courage to stand up against Rome, you know, like Barabbas. And cause an uproar in insurrection, you know, like Barabbas. Someone who would have the courage to kill a Roman if necessary, you know, like Barabbas. And they cried out, away with this man. Isn't that unbelievable? Release to us Barabbas. Let us have the murderer, the one that created all of this. I think at this point, Pilate's jaw had to have hit the floor. Are you kidding me? A guy that's guilty of everything you just accused Jesus of doing? Didn't you guys accuse Jesus of causing an insurrection? Well, yeah, but you know. Didn't you guys accuse him of standing up against Rome? Don't pay Caesar taxes. Isn't that what you said? Do you see the absurdity of what's going on here? The stoops that man will stoop to, the religious will bow down to get rid of that which they deem is not profitable to them within their system of worship. Sad, sad, sad. No, release to us Barabbas. I can't even imagine. And Luke adds to verse 19, look, he'd been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion, that is insurrection made in the city, and for murder. The guy is a murderer, for goodness sakes. It absolutely boggles the mind. And though it boggles our mind, it was the plan of God in his mind. Because what is happening here, which these folks, all of them, and sadly many of us, are completely oblivious to, was precisely what the man Jesus would do for the rest of us who are also guilty of insurrection. Oh, we may not have led any governmental, escapades and, marched on Washington or anything like that. No. But in our style of life, we may not have necessarily killed anyone, but we're the same thing. And so in the midst of all of this, you have this person who was absolutely deserving of everything that's coming to him. Not only of human justice, but of divine justice in eternity. One Barabbas, whose, by the way, origin tells us the guy's name was Jesus Barabbas. Actually, they would say Jesus. Imagine that. There's a Jesus the Christ, and then there's a Jesus or Jesus Barabbas. Isn't that amazing? Do you see what's happening here? For the eyes that see, there's an exchange taking place. The guilty, truly guilty, is about to be set free, and the innocent will take his place. That which the guilty deserved will be withheld from him and will be placed on the one who didn't deserve. Now, folks, if that isn't a picture of you and me, I don't know what else can be. Remember I said last week, I put the little bug in your ear? Jesus Barabbas. Bar, son. Abbas, Abba. What is Abba? Father. A son of the Father. Whoa. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And to them which believed in him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. I'm Barabbas. Guilty as could possibly be. And yet I'm free. I stand before the judge of the universe. Declared innocent. Justified. Because of what took place here this day. Just another Barabbas. You see what's happening here? Everybody would missed it, except, of course, the Lord himself. Now, we're not told. Was there ever a point at which they crossed each other's paths in this? Or was Barabbas so locked away in a dungeon someplace and never got to see? Now, I have no way of knowing this because it doesn't tell us. But I do believe if Jesus locked eyes with Peter when Peter said, I do not know the man. And Jesus looked at him with love, which crushed Peter to the core of his being. I can only imagine what this guy thought. Put yourself in Barabbas's position. You've been found guilty of all of these things, taking the life of another being, another human being, Roman or not, it's irrelevant. You have taken a life. He's probably got himself settled in with the fact that where his destiny is headed. He knows that in just a few hours this day, I will be executed for what I have done. Now maybe he was arrogant enough to think, you know what, it doesn't matter because I took a Roman with me. Who knows? We don't know. But isn't it interesting that this guy's day ends a lot different than it began? He's supposed to walk in shackles to Golgotha. He's supposed to be whipped beyond recognition as a human being and dragged to that mountain. He's supposed to have spikes driven through his hands and through his feet. He's supposed to be upheld with complete nakedness and shame and embarrassed before everybody with his very crime stuck above his head. That's how his day began. A little different now, isn't it? Can you imagine what happened when they came to the cell to get this dude? Yo, Barabbas, on your feet. It's like, oh man, here it goes. All of a sudden, all that bravery goes out the window because when you lay down and they stretch those arms out, raise that hammer to drive that spark, I'll bet all of your courage just kind of goes out southern regions, we'll just call it. right? I mean, the inhumanity of what happened with the crucifixion is beyond our understanding, beyond suffering that this inflicted on people. And all of a sudden, there's the guard. Let's go, man. You have no choice. Isn't it early? I thought I had a couple more hours. I thought I had this. You know, don't I get my last steak and eggs? Right? No. You've been released. Excuse me? You've been set free, man. What? Me? I'm set free? Yeah, you're set free. Do you see the enemy in this? He can't touch you and I. You've been set free. But how could that possibly be? There's a man who's taken your place. What? That can't possibly be for the things I've done. How could any other person take my place when I'm the one that deserves it? Well, it's been done out. Can't you just imagine? Wouldn't you like to think, as the crowd begins to say in the next couple of verses, notice this. When Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, he called out to them, but notice they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can you imagine Barabbas? You're Barabbas and you've been pulled out. You're trying to understand how this could possibly be taking place. How can this be? I was a doomed man, not only this life, but in the life to come, just a few minutes ago. And now they're taking me and they throw him out amongst the crowd. Can you imagine? And you're amongst the crowd, and all of a sudden you're hearing the entire crowd, led by the religious, by the way, the cheerleaders, right? Crucify, crucify, crucify. You've just been cast into this crowd. Who are they talking about? And all of a sudden, you look up there, and there's this man that doesn't even look like a human being anymore. And you're like, who is that guy? Oh, that's Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know, that should have been me. That should have been me, but here I am. Now, we are not told. I have no way of knowing this. Wonder if Barabbas added his voice to this chorus. Don't know. What would you have done? I mean, you would like to think that he would have ran around and say, no, this man has set me free. You would think he's giving his life for me. You would think he'd be pulling on people. Listen, you must listen to me. I'm the guilty one, not him. You would think. Did he? We don't know. Did he maybe just quietly say, oh boy, I just got out of prison. I don't want to wind up back there and just sort of creep away so that nobody saw him, maybe go find his buds, you know, that he had insurrection with. You know, that's another scenario. Or would you have just, because now you're free, you don't want to seem out of place, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, you know. So at least, or maybe put a little effort into it so it looks like you're yelling, you know, play the game. Because that's what you do when you're with the crowds, right? Play the game. I'd never do that. Oh, yes, you stinking would. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Oh, maybe not shout, crucify him, but join in the crowds. Because it ain't no fun standing opposed to the crowd, is it? Now, they have a tendency to run over you. That's why it's called a crowd. Why we call them a mob. You see, it all depends on what Jesus did for you and for me. That'll make all the difference in the world as to what position you'll take when you find yourself in these predicaments. Point the accusing finger. See, well, I'm really doing this physically, but in my heart, Lord, I know what you've done for me. Shh, please. Talk about a wimp. That's what we already do. Well, I know I'm not supposed to here, but Lord, you know, I'm just doing this because, you know, in my heart I wished I wasn't, but, you know, I've got to be able to, you know, remain popular here. Because after all, how am I supposed to witness to these people if I make them angry by not being a part of what they're doing? You know how many times I've heard that? You know how many times I've used that? Psh, let's go there. Forget that. Dude, what are you... Rick, what are you doing, man? hanging out with those people in those places. Well, you know, man, I'm not there because of that. That used to be me, but that's not me anymore. But how am I going to win my friends if I don't hang out with my friends? Like, I used to think that was the right thing to do. I did. And you did too, if you're honest enough to admit it. But no, you stand against the flow, man. You may be unpopular. It may be you up there. You may be right. But you know what? As we just sang and we've been talking about all along, hope is in the life that's to come. What are you going to do when this happens? What are we going to do when this happens to you and I? Holy crud, we live in a country that's just about at the point to shout, crucify, get rid of us once and for all. I mean, they're trying everything they could possibly do. And we just go, oh, well, it's the way of the world, and I guess we'll be okay, and we'll go to Calvary and lift our hands and sing our songs, and everything will be fine. We'll just act like everybody the rest of the week, do everything that everybody else is doing. You know how I know that? Because that's what I do. But you're the pastor. Yeah, that which makes it even worse. That's what we do, man. That's what we do. Oh, I would have never betrayed him like Peter. Yes, you would have. I would have stood up for him. No, you wouldn't have. Everybody in the crowd would have known my voice. No, you would have remained silent or slipped away. That's what we would have done. It's what we would have done. Because we do it all the time. Maybe not with our words, but in what we do. And where we go. And all of the other stuff. You get the idea. Crucify him! Crucify him! They shouted all the more. I want to bring this over from John. Because again, the religious are the ones that are instigating all of this. They just hate Jesus Christ. And the same is true today. Do not be fooled. You cannot have religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't have it. They're mutually exclusive. Because religion is about you and what you do for God. And how God responds to what you're doing. Does that sound like Christianity to you? That's completely opposed to what the scripture teaches. It has nothing to do with me. It started way back there. Wednesday nights we've talked about this with Cain and Abel. What was the ultimate issue there? Religion? Relationship. Abel said, I will go to God, recognizing that I can do nothing. And so I bring a sacrifice that's representing me laying my life down for the means by which my relationship with my God can be restored. What was the problem with Cain's offerings? I'm going to bring to God whatever I choose to bring to God. I'm the one that planted. I'm the one that sowed. I'm the one that got all this stuff up. I watered it. This will be good enough for God. Everything I've done. I know that God requires relationship, but I will go to God and he will accept me for what I have done. And God said, no. No, I won't. That was the problem. Now here we are, however many thousands of years. Has anything changed? We're getting ready to go into the Table of Nations in Genesis. You know what we're going to find? That mentality will continue to permeate the nations of the world after the flood. Religion, religion, religion. Create its own gods, create its own path to God or to gods. It's religion. That's what it is. That's what it does. You cannot have religion. Make your own path without understanding what Jesus did was relational. It's completely on him. Isn't that great comfort to know that you can rest in that? It doesn't have anything to do with you. And I don't mean you get to do whatever you want to do. Because if that's you, then I would tell you, you probably don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what you think. I've been accused of saying that. Well, you know, when you say that, that just allows people to just do whatever they want. I mean, after all, you can just go and get forgiveness. If that's the way you lead your life, you leave a whole lot more of them forgiveness. We don't get to run around and do whatever the crud we want. No, no, no. That is a person who clearly doesn't understand what it means to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't have it both ways. It's not going to work. If you're what you claim to be, you will live as such to the best of your ability. Perfectly? Absolutely not. But you will continue to fight to be the man or woman that you know that God wants you to be. in spite of our foolishness, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failures, in spite of all of these things. But the religious, who by the law of Moses and by everything that would happen later on with David and Saul, or Saul, David, and then Solomon and all of the kings of Israel and of Judah, they understood that they were just kings, but God himself was king. Big difference. They were little k kings. He was big K, big I, big N, big G king. He is the king. But notice what's happened. Now remember, the religious. This is part of John's account of the same event. But they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And the Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Now Pilate's not being a smart aleck here. In the midst of all this, John tells us that Pilate said to Jesus, who are you? He knows something is going on here. Where did you come from? I'm not from this world, Jesus said. Now Pilate can go, whew, I don't have to fight a king from this world. Don't you understand? I have the authority to let you go. Jesus said, dude, you ain't got no authority to do squat. Except that which was given to you. And I'm telling you this, that as guilty as you are, these folks are more guilty. So you are a king then. Yes, I am. But my kingdom isn't of this world. Because if it were of this world, I would just go, fellas, and you guys would all be toast. That's what's all happening before this. So Pilate now understands this is a king that's not of this world. It's the very Messiah these people have been crying out for years. He seems to be starting to get it. Won't change his opinions, but it's what he's getting. Shall I crucify your king? Now notice what the religious say. Notice the word chief priests. This wasn't just your everyday rabbi. These were the leaders of Judaism. We have no king but Caesar. Yay. I got to hurry up. Then he said to them the third time, why, what has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. This is the second time. Okay? Notice, for no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. They shouted him into the ground. Rome. They shouted Rome into the ground. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be, notice, as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested. He turns them, Jesus, over to these guys. It's unbelievable. Who for he releases Barabbas. And he released to them the one they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. Notice the last phrase. But he delivered Jesus to what? To their will. He gave them what they wanted. He was a coward. He wouldn't stand. Wouldn't take stand. Could have changed everything, but he didn't do this. Now, why is all of this important? Because, again, all of this stuff, and there's more, because we're going to go from here now on our journey to Golgotha. And I want us to understand the significance of what took place, not a story, you know, a coloring book story, but the significance of what was happening here and what Jesus was really saying and doing. Because remember, he is in absolute control here. He had already said, what's going to happen to me is exactly as it's been written. And that's what's taking place. And it all started that night in the upper room. When Jesus said, I want you to remember this. And so as we come to the communion table, I want to just read just a little bit here from Corinthians. This Bible's print is small. Therefore, I will show my age. If I could get somebody on the front pew to hold it, I could probably see it, or the front row of seats, not pews. Paul is talking here to the church at Corinth, and he says the same thing. Look, I'm passing on to you, which I received on that night. But Paul says, listen, if you're going to do this, do it the right way. All these things that we just talked about, you need to understand what took place here. And so Paul said, so that you don't bring judgment upon yourself, search your heart. Know what's in your heart. Because all of us could have filled any of those roles that day, even Pilate. Yeah, not as a representative of Rome, but of our own little empires. We could have represented the religious. Certainly, we obviously could have been represented in Barabbas. The only one we couldn't have represented in that position was Jesus himself, because only he was the pure Lamb of God. So having said that, as they come up to lead us in some singing, search your heart, prepare your heart. Let it all go as Jesus let it go that day. You do have tribulation in this world. We've been talking about it all morning long, the suffering and stuff. There are no promises that we would not have those things, but there are promises that he would be with us every step of the way through them. Your grace finds me. It's always there. It's always available. Amen? So let's take a few moments before they pass out the elements and lay your heart bare before God and prepare yourself.